Good morning. Welcome to worship this morning. If you're a visitor here, we want to give you an especially warm welcome. A couple notes and announcements I'm going to make here. Following the morning worship service, there's a time of coffee and fellowship. If you're not a regular here, we invite you to please stay after, and we'd love to get to know you and meet some friends. Also, in addition to some of the announcements that were up on the screen earlier, I want to note a couple things. Directly following the worship service, in the cry room, which is back here, there will be a women's prayer team that are going to meet. For any women that desire to pray with them privately and confidentially, they'd love the opportunity to do that with you. There will also be a couple of elders off to the left after worship service that would be more than happy to meet with anybody and offer up prayer, whether it's thanks or a need or something that's on your heart as well. Lastly, tonight, there's our praise and worship service. We invite everybody back for that. And then afterwards, there will be a time of food and fellowship that you're all invited to stay for as well. So at this time, let's take a moment to quiet our hearts before we go to worship. God calls us to worship this morning with these words from Jude, verses 24 and 25. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. Please rise and sing as we lift up praise to him. Father, we come to you and we're grateful that you are the God who sustains us. Lord, as we come into your presence this morning, we ask that you would be with us. Fill this place, Lord, with your Holy Spirit And we ask that the worship that we bring and the praise that we sing to you this morning would be pleasing in your sight. Be with us now, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated. This time we come to a responsive confession of sin. We're going to read a couple verses from Psalm 51. Before we do that, though, I want to give just a brief context. Psalm 51 is a psalm of David, and David wrote this after he was confronted by the prophet Nathan. So David had just committed adultery by taking Bathsheba, somebody else's wife, to be his own. And then he ultimately committed murder and also lied about it in an effort to cover it up. And the words that we're about to respond to and confess are what David wrote after he was confronted with that, and the guilt of his sin weighed heavy on him. So let's go together. I will read the part that says leader, and everyone else please join in where it says all, and let's confess this together. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me.
Cast me not away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me.
Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit.
Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you.
In verse 12, it's interesting to note, David says, restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. And, as David confesses that, we can all look at that too, and it's a reminder that when we don't confess the sins that lay on our heart, it drives a wedge between our relationship with not only those around us, but it drives a wedge in our relationship with the Lord. And David got to that point, right, where he realized, I need to confess the sins that are on my heart in order to have a right and true relationship with the Lord again. So we're going to take a moment of silent prayer and confession as we each reflect on our own lives and ask ourselves, what are the things that are weighing on our own hearts or in our own lives that we need to confess? Let's all take a moment silently to confess and repent that to the Lord, and I'll close that time in prayer. Father, as we come to you this morning and we lay our confessions before you, Lord, we must confess we're a sinful people. Our hearts are full of sin and we're broken and we need you as our Savior. And so, Lord, we ask that as we confess our sins, Lord, would you restore us to a right relationship with you? Wash our sins away. Grant us forgiveness. Lord, we need your forgiveness and we need your presence in each one of our lives. Lord, we're reminded through David's confession, Lord, that even though he committed great sin, murder, adultery, lying, still your word was true, that you grant that forgiveness and you restore that relationship. And Lord, we can have that too. And so we plead that promise this morning that you would restore us in our relationship with you, that you would restore the brokenness in each one of our lives, the relationships that we have here. Lord, we need you, and we ask that you would be with us. Forgive us now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We can now rest in God's promises as we read this promise of pardon from Romans. It says, "Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin." Let's stand and sing praise to this God.
Please remain standing for a prayer of thanksgiving. Great God and Father in heaven, we bow in your presence and we are thankful that we can be gathered as your people today in your house. We're thankful, Lord, that you are the great God of the heavens and the earth, that you are the one who has created all things, that power and might and majesty is in your hand, that you are glorious beyond compare. And Father, as we think of who you are a God that is far above what we can imagine or think. You are not a God who is created in our image, but we are created in yours. And so, Lord, we reflect on your majesty, on your power and your might, and we stand in awe of who you are. We're thankful that you are the creator, the one who sustains all things. You are the one who provides all things. But Lord, more than that, we are thankful that you are our Father in Jesus Christ. We're thankful that not only are you mighty and powerful and majestic, but that you are our great Redeemer in Jesus Christ. Indeed, Lord, as we confess, we have sinned against you in many ways. And yet, Lord, because of your deep, deep love in Jesus Christ, you shower grace and mercy upon us to people who do not deserve this. And Lord, how our hearts are thankful for the gracious work of salvation you have worked in Jesus Christ. We're thankful for the cross. We're thankful for the hope of the resurrection that we have as well. We're thankful, Lord, for the eternal hope of glory that we have of praising Jesus. And so, Lord, even today we pray that this service might be a small reflection of that eternal praise and worship that we would give to our Lord and Master Jesus Christ. Lord, we're thankful for the people gathered here from the youngest to the oldest. And we pray, God, that your Spirit would work in each person here gathered, that we would know Jesus Christ as our Lord and as our Savior. Father, we're thankful for the word. We pray for Pastor Jonathan, that you would empower him by your Holy Spirit, that we would see Jesus Christ today in the preached word. We're thankful for the tithes and offerings that we can return a portion back to you. We pray, God, that you would bless these tithes and offerings and that they would be used for the expansion of your kingdom. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Well, thank you, Joni and Mariah. Well, good morning. It's great to be with you and be back from our Jess and I's 20th anniversary trip. Just such a thrill to be back with you in worship, and just very blessed as we were away, and just grateful for your prayers for us. And we got to enjoy time of worship with you, though remotely, and still was nice that we have that option. So, but we have this opportunity as well to intercede for those on our prayer list this morning, and we have a number of people that are there. Some other requests that have been mentioned since the publication of that list. But if you have something you want to add or a prayer request that you want to remove, we just encourage you to contact the church office, and we will take care of that for you. So, let's go to our God in prayer. Heavenly Father, we praise you that you know us. You know our hearts. You know our lives. You know our burdens. And you know every need we have. Thank you that we can come to a God full of compassion and kindness. Please give your care and safety to Pastor Jeff as he's traveling, and to Pastor Dan as well, as they are away, and just ask for your mercy in their time away. We ask you to be with our brother Steve Platt as well, as he is having another cardioversion tomorrow, and we just pray that you would use that instrument to effectively help his heart to be beating at the right speed, and to free him from this nuisance, and to know your care throughout the midst of it, and be with Elle as he undergoes the procedure as well. We thank you for your help for Sarah Sanchez in her time of need, and just pray that you would help her body to heal, that you would provide for her all that she stands in need of, and that you would guard her from further infection, and just help her to be fully healed. And we thank you for the work that you've been doing in Kennedy's life and for her whole family, and we do pray that the blood transfusion would increase her iron, her hemoglobin, and that you would calm her concerns about school, that she would just know your presence and your care each day, and that you would bring about your full healing and your timing. We pray for Dan Corhorn and for his chemo treatments. You would help the tumor to shrink, and that you would enable them to completely remove any cancer from his body. You would guard him and continue showing your help to his whole family. We continue prayer for Karen DeBoer and for her family as well. Thank you for connecting her with a rheumatologist that understands, and we can ask that this treatment plan that she is engaging in would be effective. Lord, we know that it is in your hands, and that you would help her to know your strength in the midst of the weakest moments, and that she would find her rest in you. Lord, give grace to our brother Zach Francois as he pursues his R1 visa and the career path with MAF, or just trusting that you will guide him in the way that he should go to serve you most effectively. Lord, we also pray for Mitch and Megan, and for the little one that is in Megan's womb. Just thank you for the joy that we can have in interceding for everyone, and particularly for your care and protection for all the little ones in our church as well, whether in the womb or out. The blessing that we have of all of our children, we're so grateful for them. We also pray for our sister church community, Presbyterian in Kalamazoo. We pray for Jonathan Cruz and for Carrie, his wife, and for all those that serve in that church, the officers and the other leaders and the members, and that you would help them as they seek your provision and your wisdom for potentially a new building, for whatever would be the best place for them to serve you most faithfully and give guidance to the ministries that they have and to their witness to their community. We do pray for our Supreme Court Justice, Justice Brown. Just ask that you would give her help to know her responsibility before you as the supreme judge of all human beings, that she would recognize her need for help and wisdom for the task at hand, that you would guide all those justices in our Supreme Court to handle their cases with prudence and wisdom and true justice. And we ask that you would guard us from further destruction as a country. We also pray for our military personnel. Be with Eric and Chris and Zach. Thank you for their faithful service in our armed forces, that you would keep them safe and all that they do to serve you faithfully, and that you would be the one that is exalted in the care and the protection of our nation. We also pray for the Church Universal, as we pray for the persecuted church in Colombia, and for the pastors in the Sucre area, where Marxist guerrillas are imposing restrictions upon Christians and their churches. And we just pray in particular for these pastors to have wisdom and safety as they seek to shepherd their flocks well in the midst of difficulty and persecution. Lord, hold them by your power, and that they would know your power-filled promises, that they would know your incredible power in the midst of weakness, and that you would demonstrate your strength so that others would know that you are truly among them. And Lord, whatever ways that we need to hear from you most this morning, that you would impact each one of our hearts exactly as we need you to minister to us. And we pray it for your glory's sake. Amen. Well, if you would open, please, God's word with me to the revelation given to John in chapter 3. Over these last 5 weeks, we've been looking at the seven churches, the letters in the early part of Revelation. And we're on our sixth church, which is the Church of Philadelphia, which, as you probably know, means the city of brotherly love. Well, the church in Philly wasn't feeling that love. They were feeling incredible persecution from those around them. The Jews in that area enjoyed for a time a certain type of religious freedom, at least until the time of the destruction of the temple in 70 AD. And so to keep the spotlight off of themselves, they kept tattletaling upon the Christians and getting them in trouble all the time. And so, as you will hear from the text I'm going to read, Jesus calls them a synagogue of Satan, right, being stirred up against God's church. And so being a tool in Satan's hand against the true people of God who have trusted in Jesus Christ. Now, all of us have faced different types of bullying. You could look at what the Jews were doing to the Christians in Philadelphia in that way. But all of us have faced different types of bullying, and some worse than others. And as we think of the fact that bullies tend to look for particular weaknesses or perceived weaknesses that they can exploit so that they themselves can feel more strong. Well, Jesus encourages this oppressed church because, as we have learned in the Revelation, it was written, the purpose John gave us Revelation is so that all of us know, particularly the persecuted church, that Jesus wins. No matter what it feels like in this moment, Jesus wins. And so to encourage us this morning in our text, we will learn that Jesus promises to protect his people as we persevere under persecution. That Jesus promises to protect his people as we persevere under persecution. We're going to learn this, first of all, by knowing the person who is promising. Second, by learning that these are personal promises. And thirdly, to know that these are power-filled promises. So if you would follow with me in Revelation chapter 3, I'll be reading verses 7 through 14. This is the word of our God. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, the words of the Holy One, the true One, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one opens. I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door, which no one is able to shut. I know that you have but little power, and yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. Behold, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say that they are Jews and are not, but lie. Behold, I will make them come and bow down before your feet and will learn that I have loved you. Because you have kept my word about patient endurance, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world to try those who dwell on the earth. I am coming soon. Hold fast what you have so that no one may seize your crown. The one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it. And I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down from my God out of heaven, and my own new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Amen. Well, please pray with me once more. Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. How many unread emails do you have? Some people pride themselves on trying to keep that number close to zero. But if you are like me and you have multiple email addresses and all the spam that we get, that is next to impossible. Well, I have 84,000 unread emails. Except in my church account, I have none. Unless, of course, David's about to send me an email, which he probably was thinking about doing. Well, when we think about the various kinds of messages that come to us, whether it's spam or whether it's something else, we always have to figure out, is this message worth giving my attention to? Right? We have to be discerning. And so how is it that someone might get your attention if they're trying to give you a message? Well, if there's a attorney that wants to have you read legal papers, well, he might send somebody in person, and that person shows up and they hand something to you and they say, you've been served, right? So that is a way to get our attention for sure, but they want you to recognize the seriousness of the message, right? What if a king wanted to honor you with the invitation to dinner? Right? He's probably not going to send you an email. You know, he might even use that same method of a personal messenger coming to bring you a message. And maybe you don't know who this person is. And so that message is going to introduce this person. If this person is a king, it's going to introduce him in some pretty lofty language of the royal eminence. And it just kind of goes on and on a lot of times, right? And just displaying the importance of the person that is inviting you to be with them. Well, this is the type of introduction that we have in our message this morning when we see, first of all, the person who is promising. It says in verse 7, and to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write the words of the Holy One, the true one who has the key of David. Now, for us to appreciate the power-filled promises that come to us in this text, we first have to understand who is the one giving us these promises. And we see, first of all, that Jesus is the Holy One, right? This title is used 57 times in Scripture. Almost every time it is attached, usually it says the Holy One of Israel. But every time it's used, it's emphasizing that God is about to speak, just as he is in our text. He is the Holy One because he is the only one who is holy. Now, one of my favorite occurrences of this title is happening in John chapter 6. And if you know the context, right, Jesus just, you know, fed 5,000 people. He's got this massive crowd of people, and he has this really, really difficult sermon. And he grows this mega church from 5,000 all the way to 13. And so he says to his disciples in John 6, verse 67, do you want to go away as well? Simon Peter answered, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. By the power of the Spirit, Peter was given ears to hear. He got it. He understood who was the one who was speaking, the one who had the words of eternal life. But we see also that Jesus is the true one. Now, we know that many false messiahs had come and gone, that many false gods throughout the history of the world have persuaded multitudes of people by their demonic doctrines. We have all sorts of deception that is being disseminated across the world, and yet Jesus is the true one. As he famously declared, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Well, this is also why Jesus is called the key one. But it says, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one will open. Now, this is basically a quote from the prophet Isaiah, chapter 22, verse 22. So let me just read what that one says specifically. It says, "I will place on his shoulder the key of the house of David. He shall open and none shall shut, and he shall shut and none shall open." Now, I personally think that we need to be biblical here, and we need to set a new Christian trend of wearing our keys on our shoulder, because it obviously works really well, right? No, most likely you want to keep your keys in your pocket, most likely in your purse, if you know you carry purses. And when you think about in our text here, why in the world would it say that it puts on his shoulder a key? That's just not where we keep our keys. Well, in ancient times, right, they would bar the gate shut with a large plank. Right. And the way to get that plank removed, right, you would have to carry another plank on your shoulder and push up the other one to get it unbarring the door. So it was the key that would unbar the door. And it's very interesting if you think about it typologically, right, Jesus carrying that beam as he goes to Golgotha and opens the key, right, he has the key to open the door to the kingdom. And so that's the same door that's being opened in our text this morning, the kingdom of God being opened to us. And so when we think about Jesus being the one who has that key, right, he offers to us a lot of different parables about opening doors and shutting doors, about people who are ready to receive him and people who are not ready, right, people who reject Jesus. And so all of these kingdom parables pointing us to the fact that Jesus is the one who can open that door to the kingdom. Now, the Jews, as you can just imagine, are persecuting the church at this time, and they're trying to tell them that, you know, the Jews are saying that you are false teachers. You have no way that you're going to enter the kingdom. You know, you can just hear all the things that they would be saying to them. And yet the one who actually has the key to the kingdom is saying, no, they can't shut the door to you to the kingdom, as much as they might say that. But what is happening is Jesus is giving them the encouragement that he is opening the door for the Christians, for the believers in Jesus Christ. And that is what's happening in our text. And so the question is, do you know? Do you know the one who is speaking? Do you have trust and hope that that kingdom door is open to you personally? Now, perhaps you have heard a lot of things about God in your lifetime. Perhaps maybe you've even grown up in the church and you've memorized scripture. There's a lot of things that you know about the Lord. The question is not, have you heard of him? The question is, are you trusting that he is the one who can open the door to the kingdom for you personally? Do you know him in a way that you delight in him above all other things that exist in the world? And every believer has to constantly be rechecking our lives to say, do I really delight in him above all other things. And so this message this morning is really the difference between eternal joy and eternal torment. This key is opening a door, and at one point that door will be shut and it will never, ever, ever be opened again. And so we have to listen to the personal plea that is coming to us from the pages of Scripture. And that's our next main point. These are personal promises. First, we heard the person who was promising. And second, the fact that these are personal promises. Jesus says in verse 8, I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door which no one is able to shut. And so Jesus is acknowledging he knows our works. He knows your lack of works. And by grace, he opens a door for all who would turn away from their sin and put their faith in what Jesus did in his life, death, and resurrection. And so when we think about how we approach the Lord, how he is the one who opens it, you know, sometimes if we are coming to him, we might be thinking in our minds, maybe it's not on the forefront of our minds, but we're like, you know, I've been faithful. You know, I've done what I'm supposed to be doing as a believer. And, you know, by my own effort, my own merits, right? My works, I know that he'll accept me. And if that is what we're depending on, if in any way we're trusting in, well, I think I've done well enough, then Jesus is saying, the door will be shut. And so the question is, who are you trusting in to make yourself acceptable to God? Is it something you've done, or is it only in what Jesus alone has done in his saving work? Well, the Lord knows our hearts. He knows exactly what we think about him or that we don't think about him. Right? Jesus offers this freely to us, but for a limited time only. The day is coming when that door will be shut. Now, this personal plea for you to turn from your sins to trust Jesus alone as Lord and Savior is one that is disseminated to the whole world and even to people that were in the ancient city of Philadelphia. So let's think about this church in particular. The church in Philadelphia is one of only two churches that receives no correction of any kind in the letter that Jesus gives them. Now, does that mean that they're accepted because they have greater righteousness than these other churches? No. Right? It simply means that those churches were likely suffering greater persecution and yet faithfully enduring, right? All of us are sinners. So if Jesus wanted to, right, just like us, if you want to find sin in a sinner's life, you can find it, not hard. But in this case, Jesus, right, he picks his battles. He determines this was a time for encouragement, not correction for this particular church. And so we as parents, if you have children, you can, you know, take this as a training for us as parents, right? That we should not be coming down on our children all the time, right? There's a time for encouragement and there's a time for correction. I mean, if, you know, when school starts, if your child has a, you know, new kid in the class that is just, you know, a bully and your kid is just really upset about that, your first question is not, well, what did you do to antagonize him? You know, it's not the first question you ask. So when we think about the ways that our God himself is very gracious with his, very patient with his suffering church, we need to also identify the situation, whether this child needs encouragement or correction. Now, you see in Philadelphia, as we said, the Jews were being stirred up, or the Jews were stirring up the Romans to go after the Christians' small and weak church. Now, I think about it like a small church plant that might meet in the first century equivalent of a storefront, right? They probably met in somebody's house. And they met maybe for many years, and they were faithful, but they were small. They were suffering various kinds of, you know, political pressure and persecution. And they, you know, were abused repeatedly by the Roman and Jewish authorities. And they were probably tight-knit church, but small and just weak in who they were. Jesus knows them. He knows exactly what their life is like. And he says, I know that you have but little power, and yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. Jesus knows them. He knows their true hearts, because the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. Now, too often the bully has called us so many different names and beaten us down that we start to believe the lies. Man, I am stupid. I am weak. I am definitely not as cool as other people. Lies, lies, lies. We need a biblical understanding of the difference between strength and weakness as it's found in the scriptures, so that we can know who we are in Christ. Now, physically speaking, we may be weak, right? We might be weak in number, in talent, in social graces, in popularity. That might be true. But for those who take whatever weaknesses they have and they bring them to Christ, they can find strength in his power. But those who boast in their physical, social, or political strength, Jesus will show them to truly be weak. 1 Corinthians 1 says, for the foolishness of God is wiser than man, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. This Philly church boasted in the Lord. So they were strong. All Jesus had to do is relabel for them what real strength is. It's not the outward appearance. It's their faith in Jesus Christ. And so that is why feeling our need for Jesus is the most important thing we can have in the Christian life, is understanding how much we need Jesus. Now, when we think about in worldly terms, right, if we're rich and we're good looking and we have, you know, lots of social graces and we have lots of talent and we, you know, are able to have a lot of power in the world, at least in worldly terms, you have to recognize how hard it is to really feel a need for Jesus. Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Being rich and humble is a very difficult thing. It's possible. It's just not very common. So regardless of our worldly strengths and whatever riches we have of this world, the question is, do we see our true weakness as we stand before the Holy One? Do you believe the true one knows your heart personally and perfectly? He knows where you place your confidence. And he calls you right now to forsake all worldly strengths and to find all of the strength that you need in Jesus Christ. This Philadelphia church had no worldly hope, but they did have heavenly hope in their Lord and Savior, and therefore they had great strength according to Jesus. And Jesus wanted to strengthen them even more by giving them five amazing, power-filled promises. And so if you've tuned me out at this point, I want you to come back and listen to these five very power-filled promises, because these promises are only for those who have forsaken their worldly strength, wealth, social influence, talent, position, and placed all of your trust in the person of Jesus who is speaking. So these are the only people that these promises apply to. So hopefully those are the ears that you're listening with. So for those who feel weak today, you feel weak because you fight your sin every single day. You hate the temptations that you face on a daily basis. And you long for the day when you will be free from this body of death. If that's you this morning, Jesus has some great encouragement for you. Jesus gives us these power-filled promises. First, we saw the person promising. Second, these are personal promises. And lastly, these are power-filled promises. So Jesus wants to get our attention because he says three times, "Behold." Right? He doesn't want you to miss this. He doesn't want you to wallow in your weakness either. He wants you to bring whatever weakness you feel to him so that you might know his strength. And so, first of all, we have the power to prevail over persecutors. Verse 9 says, "Behold, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say that they are Jews and are not, but lie. Behold, I will make them come and bow down before your feet, and they will learn that I have loved you." Now, if you have been beaten down and beaten down and beaten down by your enemies, this is a very difficult promise to just be like, "Oh, great." It's hard to really believe that your enemies are going to come and bow before you, right? Because you've been beaten down by them for so long. The devil, the world, and yes, our very own flesh, those are the enemies that we face on a daily basis. The devil fills our lives with lies and with accusations. The world offers you peace and prosperity in anything except Jesus. And your own flesh tempts you to believe that you will never really change. You're stuck. You're never really going to be like Jesus. I mean, you're actually a fraud. And you better hide that sin, because when they find out about you, you're going to be fully rejected. You're done. But who are we going to believe? Whether you have faced persecution from your own fleshly desires, the world's temptations, or the devil's deceptions, you are not defeated. All your enemies will come and bow before your feet, Jesus promised. All of your enemies want you to believe that your God has forsaken you, and that Jesus says right here, no. He's going to publicly declare, "I love you." Right? And so I just picture, right, King Jesus stepping on Satan's head and saying, "She is mine. And I love her. Away with you." I hope that encourages you when you think about the fact that there's no enemy that can stand against you that will not be brought low by your Savior. Jesus is so unashamed of his bride. He is so excited and passionate for his people. He declares his love before the entire universe. This is a very powerful promise that we have from him. Well, we actually have another as well. The second one is the power to protect us from punishment. Verse 10 says, because you have kept my word about patient endurance, I will keep you from the hour of trial. This is that is coming to you, that is coming on the whole world to try those who dwell on the earth. Now, the people of this church in Philadelphia had been brought before the civil magistrates many times before. False accusations brought against them, being thrown at them, and they've suffered many earthly punishments. But there is a punishment coming that outweighs any earthly punishment that's ever been given, whether just or unjust. The hour of trial, as Jesus calls it, is coming upon the whole world, and every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And on that final day, when your every thought, every word, and every deed is known, Jesus will keep believers clothed within himself by faith. All of our sins being washed away by his blood, his perfect life clothing us in perfection so that we are justified before our God and before the entire universe. And Jesus declares, I love you. That is the power of the gospel. Our next promise is the power to persevere under pressure. Verse 11, I am coming soon. Hold fast what you have so that no one may seize your crown. And so I just have to ask you this morning, are you weary? Are you weary of the fight against your own sin and against all your enemies? I mean, are you ready to just give up and submit to the world's enslavement? Well, fear not. Jesus is coming soon. No one will seize your crown. Jesus promised he would never lose even one. God's word in the mouth of the Apostle Paul gave us this glorious promise in Philippians 1 when he says, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will, there's the promise, will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Jesus enables his church to persevere. Fourth promise is the power to be pillars. Verse 12 says, the one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it. Maybe you feel weak and wobbly in your faith. Maybe you have certain besetting sins that keep dragging you back. Jesus has given you the power of his Holy Spirit to convict you of those sins. Maybe your conscience has been so dulled, and yet the Spirit breaks in and he convicts you of those sins. And he calls you to true repentance. He can give you the grace of true repentance. His Spirit has that power to enable you to stop trusting self, even the trusting of self, to fight the sin and to trust his power alone is sufficient. He will enable you to be a conqueror. You will not be a nobody. You will not be just a number in the crowd, a forgotten name. No, Jesus says he will make you a pillar in the temple of God. His strength will redeem your sin so that you, by his grace, can actually then comfort others with the comfort with which you yourselves have been comforted by God. And so then we together can rejoice because though I have fallen short, God has redeemed my sin. And now in that way he ministered to me, I can then minister to another in that same situation. And then that person can minister to other people in that situation. And it multiplies the grace of God in our lives so that we rejoice together as brothers and sisters with the final promise that we possess the power of his name. The end of verse 12, I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down from my God out of heaven, and my own new name. Have you allowed your identity to be determined by your sin? Or your identity to be determined by the shame that you bear from somebody else's sin against you? The city of Philadelphia was renamed Flavia to honor the Emperor Vespasian. And so around the same time, the believers recognize this renaming idea, and Jesus comes and says, there's no emperor that can be honored with a name like the name of my God. And so he takes that name and he places it upon this little weak church, worldly speaking. And he renames the city that they are a part of called the New Jerusalem, which as we see later in Revelation descends as a bride prepared for her husband. Your old identity was crucified with Jesus so that now you have a new name and you are prepared for your perfect husband, the one that passionately loves you, Jesus Christ. That is your identity if you trust in the power-filled promises of Jesus. But then you also have the joy that comes from that belief, and that joy should not be held tightly to yourself. That joy should overflow into the lives of other believers in your life, other people that don't know Jesus. You pour that joy out so that they can see too that there are promises that are offered to sinners that can set them free, and that they too can have the joy of knowing what it means to take their life and to let it be consecrated more to King Jesus. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, as we come, and we are so grateful that you speak, that you show us our need for you, and you show us the amazing sufficiency and generosity of your grace for sinners like us. Lord, let us not be the fool who ignores these words and walks away unchanged. But let us truly forsake all worldly strength so that we might find our greatest strength, our true identity, in the fact that you love us and we are yours. Lord, sanctify your church and help us to honor you by bearing your name well. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters, let us take our life and let it be consecrated to him as we stand in song. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope, now and forever. Amen.